church, but I threw a bit too much salt on one of my steaks, and this morning I woke up and I haven't drank for quite a long while after I got saved, and I woke up with this, I felt like I had babalas, like I was just like so thirsty and so dehydrated. I was like, Lord, I promise I didn't drink anything. And it just reminded me about that scripture that we should be the salt for the people around us. So people should become thirsty for God. And I was just like, Lord, I want this everlasting water again. So it's amazing how God uses the small things in this world just to remind you of his goodness and of scripture, just how awesome he is. Just before I'm going to begin, I just want to quickly pray for us. Thank you, God, that you are here this morning. Father God, I pray that you would lead me and you would lead us into your word, and that you would just, Father God, give me the strength to share the word. Even though I might be a bit on my nerves, God, I pray that you just quiet it and that we can become still before you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read a lot of scripture today. God has been speaking to me about a specific thing for about 8.5 months. I had a question. God, should I just go to every person and share the gospel and make disciples left and right? And someone came to me because I had a big tantrum. I told God, why do I always get specific words for people? And why can I only minister to people? Massive tantrum. I'm like, you never speak to me through anyone else. And very honest with God. And then one day someone came to me and they just said, after I asked the question, the day before I asked the question, like, God, should I do this? Just going out crazy, left and right, sharing the gospel, making disciples. And he came to me, and the guy came to me and he said to me, the Holy Spirit told him to just say this to me, but I can see he's so nervous to give this word to me. And I'm just like, give it to me. Come on, I want this. And he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I didn't understand the word. I was like, okay, God, I got the word now. And obviously God is relational. He's not a robot. So he obviously wanted me to take that word back to him and to wrestle with him with it. What does this mean? And it took a while. It took about 9.5 months. And I just started to see when I would do something from my flesh, the fruits of it, and then something that I do when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, or when he opens up the door, and how much fruit it then bears. And it was amazing to me, but still, I couldn't get beyond this point of accepting that I'm not supposed to do. And in a sense, I was doing works. Like, I had this performance-driven mentality of doing a lot of things for God, and not actually doing what he has exactly put out, set out. I just want to make it clear, the message that I'm bringing does not say we're not supposed to go out and make disciples and preach the gospel. I just want us to understand God's heart in how to partner with him, because that is from an intimate place where it is birthed. And I'm going to share a few testimonies on it as well. But I first want us to read a few scriptures, because I believe that we can still get deceived with hearing God's voice. That's why we have scripture. And I think often in the charismatic church, we lack a bit of that. I watched this movie, Holy Ghost. It's amazing. It's really cool. And there's this guy, he speaks about sensationists and the charismatics, and how sensationists, they are very doctrinal, and they love the word, and they love scripture, and they share the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with it, and they have a tremendous fear of God. And then you have the charismatics, they just want to go back to the Church of Acts. Everything needs to be Holy Spirit and left and right. But what we often forget is that there's a middle way as well. Why can't we be led by the Holy Spirit and have a passion for the Word of God? And I think that's very important. I think that's what I've learned. So I'm going to start reading at Exodus 17, verse 1 to 7. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Well, we know that Israel They constantly moaned because they went from Egypt, where there were meat in their pots, to a desert where God actually supernaturally provided for them manna every day. So here they're starting to, why? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people?" Just see how beautiful it is. He doesn't react to what they're saying. He runs to God. And then he's like, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And if we go to Numbers 20, verse 1 to 3. Now this is the exact same scenario, just 40 years later. And they also had a place where they want water. "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." This is at the end of Moses' life. This is 40 years. Yeah, it was. "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.'" Again, no water to drink. "So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So both Moses and Aaron went back to God again. "And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron. Gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?'" Very proudfully. Very proudfully. "Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.' This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them." Amazing how Moses' past experience defined what he did and not what God told him. He remembered how he struck the rock in the beginning when God commanded him to do that. And in this instance, he thought, "Well, I can do the same." Sometimes pride creeps into our hearts and we want to do the things we want to do in our way and not specifically in God's way. And he went to God and he heard from God. And then he just decided he's going to rely on his own experience and rely on what he has already done. And he didn't actually follow God's specific instructions. And this is the same for the battles for Joshua and David. They would usually inquire from God and then they would fight. They would fight according to the exact same strategy as what God would have given them. And they had a battle to fight. They heard it from God, but there was a specific strategy to fight according to it. Because God does not just want us to, "This is my commandment, let's go and do it," and never give you a plan. He will always give you that strategy, that perfect strategy on how to execute what he has commanded you to do. And I think how they have, now we can see this through scripture, that they had to bring God's kingdom by removing the nations before and in the land of Canaan. That was their promise. But they had to go in there and they had to remove the enemy before Canaan, before they went there. And today we bring the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel, and making disciples. I just quickly want to read you those two scriptures. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Amen. So there he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, practically speaking, do you think you can go to every nation? Practically speaking, no, but you can start trusting God for one nation, at least, where you can go to, and then the next year for the second, and then the year after that for the third. And it is important to start here, definitely in Windhoek, but then we also need to have a heart for the nations, to go out, to preach the gospel to every country where we can put our faith out for. Like, I'm trusting for Namibia, and I love Kenya, but who knows, maybe I'm going to India next. Mark 16, verse 14 to 18. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." What is very interesting for me is when we go out on missions, then these things happen. We've seen demons being cast out. We've seen the sick being healed. And for us to cultivate that culture here, or rather just to be obedient to what God's word is saying, is actually where I want to come to. But first, it says in verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" Now here we have a picture of Rover, which is Esty's dog. Now that falls into the category of a creature. It's just joking. The next one, that's a creature. That's not a dog. That's our pastor's dog. And yes, scripture says that preach the gospel to every creature. So if you are afraid of preaching the gospel, start with your dog. Like the next picture is a very good example of our pastor preaching to that little creature thing. He's actually very cute. No, I'm just joking. It was just a joke on the side. When we come back to Joshua and Moses, there were consequences for not following exactly what God has said. Joshua had to attack Jericho in a specific manner. He was not allowed to fight, but to walk around seven times. And then at the seventh day, he had to blow the trumpets and he had to follow that specific instruction. And the whole Jericho fell down. And they overcame them. And then the people of Ai, just after that, he sends spies to the people of Ai and he sees, this is a very small community. We can easily overcome them. He doesn't go to God. He also sent out spies into the land of Canaan to see who are their enemies. And they have seen Jericho and they come back and God gives them instruction and they attack Jericho specifically in that specific strategy. Now, very proudly, Joshua actually goes and attacks the nation of Ai and they fail horribly. There were consequences, people died. Moses were not allowed to go into the promise that God gave him. And here we can see again, God is very into giving us the instruction as he does in scripture. Go to all the nations, preach the gospel, as well as make disciples of all nations. But I don't believe he's a robot. I don't believe he gives a list of instructions and just to go and do. When we spend intimate time with him, he gives us that specific strategy. He gives us a specific way in how to do it. Even in our circumstances, when we have a rough and a tough time, if you come back to the same sin again, and you have been saved from it or healed from it for 2 years, and you start to fall in a sin that you fall 2 years back, don't apply the same method as to overcome it that you did 2 years back. Go to God, ask Him, "Lord, why is this a problem again? Why is this an issue again? I don't want this in my heart. Show me." There will be a specific strategy. There will be a specific word. And you know what? It's good to wrestle with God. It's good to be very honest with Him. And to just acknowledge that you know you can't do this. Very often in the charismatic church, we will be like, "In the name of Jesus, go," and we cast this demon out and we bind this. And then we do it with our own lives as well. Like there's an issue And then we're like, no, in the name of Jesus, go away. And then we just never go to God with this issue, and we never reason with him, and we never fight with him. We're like, God, why is this an issue? Why is this a problem? We just like, in the name of Jesus, go. I don't think that's very biblical. I think wrestling with God, asking him, why is this a specific problem in my life? Why am I here again? Why am I falling in this again? He starts to reason with you. He starts to work. And you know what? You remember when you were very little, that happened to you? That's how you start to define certain things in your life. And you're like, okay, God, I really need healing from this. I acknowledge that I have a problem. I acknowledge that there's some stuff in my life that isn't fixed yet. And then he comes in and knits it together. But you know what? If you're going to think you're going to do it alone, you're not going to be able to. Because this week, I was like on my own mission. I was very confused with God, and I didn't know what he wanted. And I was starting to move out of his will, and I can feel that intimacy with him has gone. And for 3 days, I decided I'm not going to go to intercession. I'm not going to go to cell. I'm going to spend time with God. And I removed myself from church activity. And then on Thursday, I was just like, okay, God, I'm just going to go to marriage prep. I wanted to cancel that as well. And I went there, and God showed me that you can't do it alone. You need your brothers and your sisters. And there I got my answer. We started to have a conversation, and I could hear myself speak and my thoughts, how I'm thinking, and that I'm actually a bit deceived in a specific area. And I'm like, oh, okay, I can't actually think like that. And then your brothers can help you. And then your sister, brother, sister, whatever, your family. That's why we are family. That's why we're looking after one another. So in pursuing God, in wrestling with him, first wrestle with him, and then you go speak to your brothers and your sister to pray with you, just to tell them exactly what's in your heart so that you can actually hear what you're saying. It's not so much for them to hear what you're saying, but actually just for you to hear what you're saying, because I think our thoughts are very deceiving, especially when we think we've heard the Holy Spirit and it's contrary to Scripture. And that often happens. And we should always compare that with what we've heard in our spirit from the Holy Spirit with Scripture. If it's contrary, it's not the Holy Spirit. Then it's either your own voice or it's something else. I'm going to look at a part of God's character that's very difficult for me. I'm an evangelist. My character loves going out, preaching the gospel to every creature. And I often hurt people, and I often move in presumption. And in Psalm 37, if you read it, God says, the meek shall inherit the earth, and those who are patient will be exalted. And then we look also, I always look at the life of Jesus. And Matthew 5 verse 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And if you look at the life of Jesus, like, he lived for 30 years knowing his God and not moving without God the Father saying that he should move. 30 years, that's a very long time. And he probably saw people that are sick. He probably saw people that needed healing, and he didn't move beyond that place of God's instruction. And he even said to the Pharisees and to his disciples that, I will only do what God has told me to do, and I will only say what God has told me to say. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he wrestles with God, Lord, I don't want to do this. Please let this cup pass from me. But Lord, not your will, my will. And that's a very good place of denying your feelings, of your emotions. Not going on your emotions and doing what God has commanded you to do. And I think it's very important for us not to react from a place of our circumstances, but first to run to God. Because you know what? When Joshua got defeated, what did he do? Just after Jericho, when he attacked the people of Ai, he ran to God. He's like, God, what's wrong? He says, there's unholiness in your in Israel. Root that out, go attack them, and then you will win. Gave him specific strategy. And in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, which I love, because it's all about the Holy Spirit, obedience, and if someone is disobedient, they die. Like an Indian suffrager. It's just like, I love the obedience to what God wanted to do at the time. But even then, even in the New Testament, we see that after he gives his disciples the commandment to go, because at the end, it's at the end of Mark and at the end of Matthew and at the end of Luke where he gives this commandment, go to all the nations and make disciples and preach the gospel. And then they had to wait. And they came into an upper room, about 120 of them, and they waited. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they received instruction to go. And you know what's so interesting? We have church every 7 days, but they say daily was added to the church. Daily was added. So it comes to me like, maybe they add church every day. We have this church experience every 7 days. Here we go to church and we think, oh, awesome. I believe church is only there to equip people and to send them out. It's not primarily to get people saved. It's not primarily to bring people in. We have an altar call. People respond to get their hearts saved. It's for me and you, all of us, to go out in our work environment. I don't believe we work for a salary. We work so that the people around us can come to the knowledge of Christ. We go out, we share the gospel, and we need to be equipped to share the gospel. We need to be equipped to be led by the Spirit in a specific place where we know this person has had a rough time when they were young. You know what? I can give them healing. I can pray for them. You can't give healing, but obviously God can, but you can pray for them and stand in for them. And then you bring that person to church. Then they get equipped to be sent out again. And I think we've got it a bit wrong, because if we look at the first church, in the church of Acts, they did that. They went out, and daily was added to the church, and they were preaching the gospel, and they were bringing the gospel. I hope it's an angel. No, I'm just joking. And even though we follow God in this specific strategy, how do I get the strategy from God? It's a battle with Him. It's a prayer. It's sharing your heart. It's fighting the fight with Him as well, because in Matthew 7, it says that those that will inherit the kingdom is those who know God and who do not practice lawlessness. That speaks about two things: intimacy with God and doing God's will. As Scripture says, and as well as the Holy Spirit leads you. Remember, the Holy Spirit cannot lead you against or contradictory to Scripture. It's very important. And if you look in the book of Acts, it's Acts 8, 10, and 19. We often want to place God in a box. I don't think it's going to be up there. No, that's. We'll come to that at a later stage. Acts 8, 10, and 19 speaks about how the Holy Spirit was received by the people. Some by the laying on of hands. Others, Peter just preached to them and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in some instances, they first got baptized, then they received the Holy Spirit. And some instances they received the Holy Spirit and then they got baptized. And we want to place God often in a formula, like He can only do it this way, so we need to do it this way. And then we force everyone, like, you know, sheep that's like pushed into a drukkraal that needs to be dosed and stuff. Like, we want to do that with people. We're like, no, you have to follow this specific way. And then God has a way different will or manner in how He wants to do it. If you listen to someone's testimony of how they got saved, have you ever heard of one person that got saved in exactly the same manner? No, but the gospel stayed the same. The message stayed the same. And we should never change the message. That's very important for me. Never change the gospel. In its simplicity, it brings people to salvation. And you know what? The gospel is, your testimony is a personalized gospel. It's how you came to salvation. It's how the gospel became a seed, died in you, and produced fruit. So sometimes you have to share your testimony, but remember to share the gospel afterwards as well. Because I have done this so many times wrong. Then I come to a client, and I'm like, okay, God, I really, really want to share the gospel with this person, but I don't want to move in presumption. Please open the door for me. Okay, 2 days go by, I'm like, okay, Lord, anytime now. And then I give up, and then God opens the door, and I share my testimony. And the person cries, and it's just like awesome. And I'm like, oh. And then I walk out there, I didn't share the gospel. I didn't give that person the opportunity to give their heart to the Lord. And I think, like, yeah, I'm a good Christian. And I had to learn the hard way. And I don't want you guys to make the same mistake. Being equipped in the gospel and sharing your testimony, they go hand in hand. Leading people to Christ after you see the Holy Spirit touch them is very, very, very important. It's very difficult. I don't know why in the beginning we are so zealous for God. We just preach to every person. And then later, we just don't. Or later, we're just like so ashamed of the gospel. And Paul says that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, which is amazing. And to come to that place, and that can only be birthed from intimacy, from the strength of the Holy Spirit. Because if you look at Peter's life, he often had the faith even to walk on water. But he denied Christ. He didn't have the boldness to go out and to preach the gospel when he had the Holy Spirit. That's when he went out and he preached the gospel. I wanted to look us at two examples, Acts 8, verse 26 to 30. One thing I first want to say is, The issue here today is God's will and following it in that specific strategy that he gives you. But if you have a problem with sharing the gospel, if you don't have an urgency to share the gospel, then this won't actually make sense, because we first need to have an urgency. We would want to. There needs to be a heart's desire to want to share the gospel, to have a mind shift that you are not working for a salary. You are there so that people can come to the knowledge of Christ. If that is our heart, then we can start to ask God, what is the strategy that you want to apply? Acts 8, verse 26 to 30. Now, this is what I love. God is not a box or a formula. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, now you see, first an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, obedient. He heard, and then he was obedient. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, look at that. First it was an angel, now it's the Spirit. I bet Philip was wondering, like, where's that angel again? Come on. And then God just uses something, just speaks to him from his spirit. Go near and overtake this chariot. Just to think about it, a chariot has horses. How fast do you think he must have run to overtake the chariot? So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Something was birthed in the spirit, and then he was obedient to exactly what God has called him for. And if you look at Paul, Acts 16, verse 6 to 10. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. The Spirit did not permit them, and then he received a vision. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Interesting how they were not allowed to go into Asia. Remember, God wants the gospel to reach everyone. His heart is for all people to come to repentance, but maybe that was not their time. And Paul was sent specifically to Macedonia first, to preach the gospel. And that's what I'm talking about. God giving us specific instruction. God giving us a specific strategy in order to share his gospel. Because you know what? If we start to manufacture something from ourselves and a way in which we can do it, then we sometimes want to draw the glory to us. But when we follow the Holy Spirit and wait for that door to open and preach the gospel to the people that he has permitted, then amazing things happen. Each time you can see with Philip, he supernaturally empowered to overtake a chariot. And right after he actually preached the gospel or explained the gospel from Isaiah to the eunuch, he was teleported from where he was right afterwards to another place. So it was amazing. Something birthed from the Holy Spirit, and signs and wonders follow. We never follow signs and wonders, but signs and wonders follow us. And with same with Paul. Now there was a certain, in verse 14, I didn't put it up there. Now there was a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's right after that when they went to Macedonia. So there was a woman there that needed to receive the gospel of Christ. And they went in obedience to that specific strategy. And I actually read the parable of the sower this past week, and it says that some of the seeds that were sown were fallen on the wayside, and Satan came and took away that seed. And my question was, Lord, why would seed be sown on a place where it will never produce something? And he led me to these scriptures to make me understand that there are some people that don't understand because of the hardening of their hearts, and sometimes we need to first plow the ground before that seed can be sown. And I think this is an instance of that, where they were not permitted to go to Asia. But you know what? I bet God was busy working on their hearts, preparing that ground so that when they receive the word, that it will produce many fruits, or that it will actually be a seed sown that can be watered by someone else and the increase given by God. Okay, now this is now for 8.5 months, and still, even though I had the scripture, even though someone gave me a word, I was still in that place of, I want to go to every person, doesn't matter what God says, and preach the gospel. And then he started to show me in my life what has happened when it was birthed from the Holy Spirit, and when it was just from myself. After I came to salvation about 3 years ago, I decided to do a few things. And one of them was to lead a cell. Like, we have cell small groups where we come together. And I decided I'm going to lead a cell group. And for 6 months, I led a cell group. And the Holy Spirit every morning told me, you're not supposed to lead the cell group. It was chaos in that cell. No one understood anything. No one came to salvation. No one. It was horrible. Every Thursday morning, the Holy Spirit would tell me, do not lead the cell group. And I'm like, God, I don't understand this. This is something good. It's something for your kingdom. What? Why do you tell this to me? Then I started to ask, like Gideon, I started to ask him for signs. Then I'm like, if the next person tell me all good things are not from God, then I will know. Then I would know this is you, because I didn't know how to discern God's voice from the beginning. And I come home and the next person tells me, Johnny, you know what? All good things are not always from God. And obviously I broke down and I'm like, okay, thank you, Lord. Now I understand. And then I could hear. Then God said, go and pray for your race. And for 6 months, we prayed for the race. And after that 6 months, the Holy Spirit on a Tuesday, no, it was a Monday, said to me, you are going to preach this week. And I'm like, okay. Wednesday, our pastor calls us. The big shofar church, CS, calls me. And I'm like, oh no, I'm going to preach on Sunday, oh no, and I'm answering, he's like, don't worry, there's no sin in your life, and I'm like, what? Anyway, okay, and I speak to him, and I say bye, and then the next day, on a Thursday, the res called me, and they asked me, would you come and preach on Sunday at the res, and I'm like, yes, awesome, I will do that, and I was just like, okay, Holy Spirit, this is from you, and I preached, and one person came to salvation, I'm like, that sucks. And I was discouraged, go back. And then that Wednesday, 8 people came to salvation in our race. One person smoked dacha, went into the spiritual realm, and then the Holy Spirit meets him, and he says, I'm a God of love, and I don't want you to do this. He gets radically saved. He runs to the race, and it's so perfect timing that at the entrance of the race, people were choosing rooms, and he starts to preach at them. He was drunk a second ago. Now he's saved, runs to the people and says, you can't do this. We're busy with the wrong stuff. And I was like, praise Jesus. That was born from the Holy Spirit. The day after that, he called in 8 people. God says, you must stop with this. Stop with this. Stop with this. Stop with this. Those people came to salvation. And it was ridiculous to see how something that was born in my flesh, nothing came of it. Leading the cell. And then something born of the Holy Spirit just radically changes everything. I've even seen it in my workplace. We had training one day, and there's a half an hour break, and just because I want to share the gospel with everyone, I was like, in break time, I'm going to share the gospel with these people. Okay, I stood up, I say, okay, I want to share my testimony and the gospel, and I share the testimony, and I say, anyone who wants to speak to me afterwards, and nothing came of it. And then I just gave up, and I was like, Lord, I want to share the gospel. I want to make disciples. But I don't know how to do it. Like, I don't know who to go to. I don't know what to do. And then God does something amazing. Then he brings people across your path. Then you share the gospel with someone and you share from your life and they start to weep and they don't give their hearts necessarily to the Lord, but you plant an effective seed and that seed starts to grow. And then I was one day, what happened with Philip happened to me. I just said, God, I want to share the gospel with someone. Okay, I go and it's lunchtime. Actually it was the Holy Spirit. I forgot to pack a lunchbox, and the Holy Spirit said to me, go to Pick and Pay and buy chicken strips. Okay, I go to Pick and Pay, I buy chicken strips, and then he said, buy, what was it again? Turkish Delight. Oh, now I remember. That's my beautiful fiance. She always helps me out. Okay, it was Turkish Delight. I bought a box of Turkish Delight. I don't have money. I'm like, this is my last 40 grand. Okay, fine. 40 grand for a box Turkish Delight. And I was just like, okay, God, I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm just going to do it. And I get in my car and I'm starting to drive out. And I'm like, okay, I missed it. This was me. This was not the Holy Spirit. And then I saw someone smoking in the corner. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you should give it to her. And I stop and I park again. And I'm like, walk behind her, and now she's in a clinic, and I'm just like, oh, Jesus, if I miss this, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to dishonor your name. And you know what? I came in there. I told her, this might sound weird, but the Holy Spirit told me, I need to give you this box of Turkish Delight, and she starts to weep. She says, you know what? This is my favorite. And I'm like, what? And we had an awesome conversation. Two people died in her life, and we had amazing ministry, and it was so awesome to see that when I gave up wanting to figure out the plan, how God wants to do it, and just being willing and equipped with the gospel to go out, say, God, this morning, I want to share the gospel with someone. You know what? He's faithful. He gives it every day. But when I don't ask that, when I'm just like, oh, I'm going to be in my own safe space. I don't want to press against anyone's feelings. I don't want to stand up for the word. Then nothing happens. But when I'm like, God, I want to do this. I want to do this with you. I want to effectively preach the gospel with you. Then he opens that up. I've even had an instance where Esty Jock, and Esty's married, Esty is his wife, but Esty has a sister, Elrika. I was still in Stellenbosch, and Elrika is crazy. She's crazy for Jesus. I love her. And we were in a worship session, and she just sees this vision that we're going to go to a school and we're going to preach the gospel. Okay, cool. She comes to me. I'm like, I didn't see that vision, but I know my spirit says this is right. We come back to Vintuk and we start to pray about this thing. And you know what's the awesome thing about God's will and his strategy? He provides for everything. Then my uncle comes to me. He's like, oh, if you want to go to Swak, or if you want to go to Volvo Spa, there's my car. It's full of petrol. I have zero money in my bank account. I get into the car and there's even an envelope with money in it. And I'm just like, this is ridiculous. Okay, cool. We're going to Volvo Spa. Everything works out brilliantly. The Friday morning, the Salbi Incomes, the assembly, they have someone organized every Friday except that Friday. And we go and we preach the gospel, and you can see people crying and coming to the front, and we had sessions afterwards, and it was so awesome. And then there's times where we try to push and force God's hand. Jesus never did that, but his heart was always for God's kingdom. First seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and the rest shall be added. So amazing stuff happens when we wait on God and we wait for him. Even me and Paul, like, we've tried to do youth for 2 years. Oh my goodness, have we struggled with youth like forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then we go buses and we bring people here, and it's awesome. And God uses these things as well, but it's so draining. It's such a heavy burden. And you know what we're going to do now? We're going to start praying. And we're going to wait on Jesus. And we're going to, when that door opens up, because our hearts are ready, we want to go. We have studied the gospel. We want to preach to these kids. We want to see them come to salvation and build a relationship with them. But we're not going to do this again out of our flesh just because we have to do something. God's will is already written. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is a relational God. He wants us to partner with that will. He wants us to do that will. And you know what? If you go beyond, if you go off of that will, he guides you back. He gives you another choice and another choice to come back to that place where it's intimate with him, where he walks with it, we're with you. When I walk in God's will, and I don't always walk in God's will, I'm disobedient many times, I can feel how intimately he is with me. I can hear that still small voice. And it's really, really, really amazing. I want us to quickly stand. Father God, thank you for your heart, Lord. Thank you that you gave us Jesus. Thank you that we know that he took all our sins upon him and that he knows exactly what we went through. Thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gospel. We don't want to change the gospel, Lord. But God, we want to be effective for your kingdom. Lord, if it is to give out a piece of paper with the gospel on it, Father God, let us do that. But Lord, if you say we'd rather speak to this person than we would speak to the person. And God, if we should send out a Facebook status or if we should send out an email or whatever it must be, Lord, that we would do it with you. But Lord, that we would never change the gospel. And God, I pray that you impart to us a boldness to preach the gospel. Lord, I pray that you impart to us just a revelation of how people are drowning outside. Now they need a Savior. That we will become vigilant and we will become urgent to bring the gospel to them. But not to move in presumption, Lord. Father God, just to sit and say, Lord, this is my heart. I want to go and do it. And when that person comes, they will not be afraid to share the gospel. But Lord, I also pray that this will not create a false doctrine in people's heart to say that we can sit back and let God do everything. This is a partnership. There are certain responsibilities we need to take up, and there's certain things that you do. You open the door, we need to preach the gospel. And God, we take that up. We say that, Lord, we want to do this. We want to walk in your war. We want to fight the good fight, Lord. We want to fight it till the end. And Father God, I pray that there won't be any deceptive thoughts like that, like we just can sit back and relax. No, Lord, but we can wait on you. Father, I pray that our hearts will become urgent for your gospel. I pray that our hearts will become urgent, Father God, for the people that are lost. Because, Lord, if we truly love them, we would share the gospel with them. And Lord, that we will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to when he says we need to go left or when we go to right. Lord, that we will always meet it again, we will always compare it against Scripture. Father God, I pray for people here this morning that they don't feel they're in relationship with God and they want to come back to their first love. They've already given their hearts to Jesus, but they've moved out of your will and they want to come back and in line with what you've called them for. Father, I pray for those people. And if you are here this morning and you feel like that, I would like to pray with you afterwards. I will be standing here in front and I will pray with you. And if there are people that you need either healing of emotional healing or physical healing, anything like that, we will also pray for you afterwards. But then there's a special, special group of people that you've never, never had an intimate relationship with Christ. You've never given your heart to him. You still love the world. You still continue with worldly things. But you are done. You're finished. And you're saying, God, I am a sinner. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I don't want to do this anymore. If you haven't entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would like to sit with you afterwards. And I would like to explain to you the gospel. I would like to impart that to you. And if you are prepared to give your life completely and wholly and fully to Jesus, then I want you to stay behind afterwards as well. Holy Spirit, I pray for conviction. It's only you that can convict and save people, God. We're there to love and preach the gospel, Father God. Lord, and I also pray that we won't have a deceptive thought that we should not stand up for your word, but we should stand up for it in the way that you want us to. God, I pray for a greater love for people than we could ever imagine. But a love that is defined by you, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.